I want to continue where we left off last week. We're covering John chapter 17, the final prayer of Jesus Christ on this earth. When he was on the cross, he said a few words, you know, Father, but he didn't have a long prayer. This was a prayer, and we are privileged that we can hear the words that he used and hear. You know, I'm sure it was done in Aramaic at first, but then it was translated to Greek and then translated to English for us. And when Jesus said at the beginning of that chapter 17, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you, we talked about what that glory was. The glory is the manifestation of who God is, of what he was, what he is. And Jesus, we saw last time that Jesus on the cross glorified God. And we read John chapter 16, verses 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will glorify me. And then earlier, we saw that John, that in the book of John, that God was going to glorify Christ, and that glory was like the stars of the heavens, the manifestation of God and who he is. And so we've come here now to how did Jesus expect this to happen? Jesus said in John chapter 12, he answered, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he said, it's like unless a grain of wheat, this is John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, his death, Jesus Christ's death, his crucifixion became the glory of God. What God's purposes is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only uniquely begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, God loved the world. It was to God's glory that Jesus gave himself, and he has now become forever the Lamb of God on the throne in heaven. Okay, that's what it says. And you remember when Judas left, Judas walked out. You see this in John 13, 31 and 32. We covered this last week. When therefore Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. This is John 13, verse 31. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. So the Father glorifies the Son by showing what all the purposes of Jesus coming and what he did, and Jesus glorified the Father. Yes, we now know what the Father wants. He wants to save us. He wants to love us, and he has loved us. And then we see in John chapter 14, whatever you ask in my name. Now listen to this verse. Now all through John chapters 14 through 17, Jesus is talking, well, chapter 17, he's talking to the Father in his final prayer. But all through that, those other passages, he is talking to his disciples, his apostles that he's going to permit. And he says to them in verse 13 of John 14, and whatever you ask in my name, now we'll talk about the name in a little bit, that will I do. I'm going to do it. For what reason? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. You're going to ask something of the Father, and I'll do it for you so that God gets the glory. You know, when ministers pray for someone, we pray or anoint someone or whatever, we pray for them. We may lay hands on them, but who gets the glory? Who should get the glory for this? Not the minister. Not, we should all be wanting God to get the glory. It's God's purposes. And so the cross became the glory that Jesus gave to the Father. He gave himself. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. I'm just going to read a few verses here, but it's so filled with importance. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and have fallen short. Okay, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you and I give God glory in everything we did? Everything? Did we give God glory in everything we've done? Of course not. We fell short of that. We did things that were wrong. We lost our tempers. We did this. We had our own lusts. We had this, and we had our selfishness, and we had this, and so on. We fell short. You fall short of God's glory. You've sinned. So we fell short of the glory of God. We didn't give God any glory with our lives like Jesus gave God glory in his. He sacrificed himself for that. So he says here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then he says in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace. Now, grace means his good favor, his niceness, his good favor to you. Being justified as a gift. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. Somebody, you know, somebody gives you a gift. You didn't deserve it. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. It's not yours. They just did it for you. Being justified as a gift by or through his grace. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The redemption. The buying back. He's buying us back. He's buying us back from this sin. He's justifying us. Now, what's his word justify mean? He's making us righteous. Being justified, made right with God. You can't stand before God unless you're made right with him. As a gift, you can be made right as a gift. Here, come before God as God's gift. By God's grace, his first of all, you can say it's unmerited pardon. That's true too. But it's his favor, undeserved favor that you don't deserve, that by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, as a propitiation. Okay, as a propitiation. And that is a very good English word for the Greek word that is behind it. Okay, what does propitiation mean? Okay, it means an act of gaining or regaining the favor or the goodness from somebody or from something. Okay? The act, it means in a form of appeasement. Okay? Let's say I have offended you. I made you mad. I did something that you didn't expect, or I did something bad. Now I want to gain your favor. I might apologize. I might bring you a gift. I might say, I don't invite you to dinner. I'll pay your way. I'll do this. I'm trying to do something to gain your favor. Propitiation means the act of gaining or regaining favor of somebody, goodwill. Jesus Christ is a propitiation. In his blood became the act of the favor through faith. Now, let's go on first. Now, let me show you what the Greek word is. The Greek word behind the word that is translated propitiation, okay, is the Greek word hilasterion. Hilasterion. And the word is steron, hilasterion. And the word is an A, like, but it, but it's the Greek word eta rather than just epsilon. Okay, so hilasterion, and it literally means whatever serves as an instrument for regaining the goodwill of a deity, of a god, and it's it means. It comes as a propitiation. It's translated propitiation or expiation, a gift. It's a gift to a god because I offended this god. Now, that's the way the Greeks use it. So it's a Greek word. It was a Greek word known. Now, whom God, okay, now we say whom God sets set forth as an expiation. Okay, now let's take a look at Romans chapter 3 again, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now this is a big and a complicated statement. I'm going to go back to verse 24. Being made righteous, justified, as a gift by his grace. And what is it? How do we get that gift? It is through faith, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a favor, special favor, to regain the favor of God through his blood, and it's through faith in that blood. And that is not for us. That is to demonstrate God's righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, okay, this is demonstrating God's righteousness. Now, here's the unique thing about Romans. The unique feature here in this hilasterion, it's usually the penitent, the person who sinned. He's now in a bad favor with God. He has offended God. He has rebelled against God. He is not looking to God. And he has to go out and get this hilasterion, this is something to win God's favor. Well, the unique thing here is that it's God who, in effect, is initiating this situation. God initiates the hilasterion, the propitiation, the removal of impediments to a relationship with God's self, with God's thing. Okay? So in the past, it was the person had to go and get it. But Paul says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation for our sins, to justify us, to make us right with God, to get God's favor, God put forth his hilasterion, and that was Christ Jesus. Now, there's another place. There are only two places where this Greek word is used, hilasterion. You would spell it in English H-I-L-A-S-T-E, but it's an eta, pronounced A-R-I-O-N, hilasterion. And it's used also, not only here in Romans 3, verse 25, but it's used also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. And he's talking about the Holy of Holies. And above it, he's talking about the ark. And above the ark were the cherubim of glory. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, Hebrews 9, verse 5. And above the ark were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. That's the Greek word hilasterion. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Okay? God supplied the hilasterion. In other words, the same Greek word is used for the mercy seat, where you come before God and obtain this mercy so that you can be back in God's favor after you did all the bad. And what do we have to do? You don't need to do your gifts. You can't bring a, what are you going to bring, a cow? What are you going to bring, a goat? You're going to bring a sheep? You're going to bring a pigeon? What are you going to do to make God favor you? God did it. God brought something. And it was Jesus Christ, our Lord. God brought it for you, for me, if we have faith in that sacrifice. So let me read Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified, made right, as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as that hilasterion, that propitiation, that gift to win's favor. He displayed that propitiation in his blood. And we are justified through faith. That's the, if you put the whole sentence together. This was to demonstrate his, God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, God's patience, God doesn't just, you know, there are a lot of people that want you know, if you were in a Nazi concentration camp and you stepped across a line, you didn't stay, keep on there, they shot you immediately. You were, boom, like this. But in God's forbearance, he's patient, he's waiting. In the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. God displayed him publicly through faith, and he was to show God's, how good God is, how righteous God is. Not our righteousness, it shows God's righteousness. And he made us right with him. And you see it in Hebrews there. So in one sense, here's our dilemma. You know what our dilemma is? We don't know which one to praise more. Do we praise the grace that gave us to Christ? Or do we praise the grace that gave Christ to us? We belong to him, but he also belongs to us, correct? You'll see that as we go through that prayer. John chapter 5, verse 27. He's talking about the Son now. The Father may be glorified in the Son, we saw earlier in chapter 14, verse 13. And now John 5. And he gave him, who? Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Even as you, and then you come back to chapter 17, okay? We're now reading chapter 17, verse 2. Even as you gave him authority, remember he said that? Authority over all flesh. This is chapter 17 of John and verse 2. Gave him authority over all. Now, New American Standard Version has mankind, but the Greek word is sarx, means flesh. You gave him authority over all flesh, but particularly we're talking about human flesh, human beings, that to whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. You give him these people. God has given us to Christ, and that's through grace. Now in chapter 17, verse 24, we read this, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world. In other words, I wish all these, my disciples, so they're going to be with me. They're going to be with me in the kingdom. What are we going to see when we're with God in the kingdom? we're going to see the purpose, the manifestation of all God's righteousness, of all God's goodness, displayed in the Lamb of God. They may see my glory. Yes. They may know what Christ did. Christ will be glorified in heaven. And he's supposed to be glorified in his disciples. Now let's read this passage from John chapter 17. He's speaking now and praying for the disciples. He reads, he says, I manifested, displayed your name to the men whom you gave me. Jesus considered that each one of these apostles, these disciples, he's talking now about them. I manifested and displayed. The Greek word means a display. Put it on, you know, so you can see it, display it. The name to the men you gave me out of this world. Where did they come from? Out of this world. He found them in the cosmos. Everywhere the word world is used here in the book of John, here in chapter 17, the word is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S or C-O-M. It's generally cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos. And it means the general world and society. It doesn't always mean something bad. It just means the societal world. Now, if it's a good cosmos, you know, if you live in a great little town and all the people are real sweet and nice and helping each other with everything, you know, you got a pretty nice little cosmos there, okay? But if you live in a place where there's crime and there's activity and there's the politicians are siphoning off millions of dollars and all this stuff is going on, you may live in a bad cosmos and there's crime and suffering and vice and of all kinds, alcoholism, drug addictions, and so on. That's a bad cosmos, okay? Depends on the cosmos. The Bible doesn't condemn a cosmos just because it's the word cosmos. It doesn't condemn that because there's a passage in the Bible that says when a woman has a child, she says, and a man child has been born into the world. I mean, and the word is cosmos. He's been born into the cosmos. That's where we all live, in a cosmos of some sort. Now, most of the world's cosmos is not in harmony with God and God's cosmos, the way that God would have it. We're not in harmony with that. So let me read beginning in verse 6 now. John chapter 17, verse 6. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, out of the cosmos. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything that you have given me is from you. Now they know. Where did Jesus get this information? Where did Jesus get this idea of? Where did Jesus get this view of God? He's communicating this view of God in a different way. Where did he get all that? It's from you. They know that now. For the words which you gave me, words, meaning the words that convey ideas and thoughts, I have given to them. The words which you gave me, I gave them. And they received them. They got them. They took them. They got them. They received them. They didn't reject them. They didn't throw them away. You know, people throw away God's words. You can tell people about God's words. You gave them, and they received them. And truly understood that I came forth from you. They realized that I am here from God the Father. And they believed that you did send me. Okay. So John chapter 17 and verse 26, Jesus referring to Jesus. It's referring to Jesus' revelation of the Father's character and plan. What is his name? His name, these words are referring to his, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you see it in various places. For instance, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 through 24, when you see it here, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So they're preaching. These apostles got that. This is after Jesus' prayer now. Jesus had gone to heaven, and that you'll see how they look. For this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So they understood God now. There's a purpose. Before that, they didn't understand. That's why Jesus had to say to Peter, get behind me. Get behind me. Say, you're get behind me. You're an adversary. You're fighting me on this. I said, I have to go to Jerusalem. They're going to mock me. They're going to take me and they're going to crucify me. And Peter's saying, get that out of your head. That's not going to happen. And he, get behind me. You're opposing me on this. He calls him Satan, but it means an adversary. And now this man was handed over to you by God, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. I'm reading that from the New International Version. Now, also, you'll see a statement here in Psalm 9 and verse 10. Those who know your name will trust you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. This is again from the New International Version. Jesus said, I have manifested, I have explained, I have displayed your name, displayed what it means. A name is not necessarily a sound, a pronunciation. It's a matter of who the person is, all the characteristics. I've displayed your name to them. And those who know your name, they know what you are, what you stand for, trust you. That says Psalm 9, verse 10. Okay? For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. So, now to the Hebrews, names were meant to reflect character. The name wasn't meant for a sound. It was meant for a character. And you'll see Jesus talking about it and throughout this chapter of John. So this phrase also theologically asserts that to see Jesus, you remember to see Jesus was to see God? Remember that? John chapter 1, verse 18, what does it say? No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only. No man has ever seen God, but the only begotten God, the one and only. I'm reading this from the New International Translation, New International Version, and this is how they translate John 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known, displayed him, manifested him. Now look at John chapter 12. Verses 45 and 46. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. You can see they're looking at Jesus. They see God in a way in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is shown in the face of Christ. You remember in John chapter 14, and Jesus talking to his disciples, you'll see he's talking to Philip. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. You know, if you can just show us the Father. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you, this is also from the New International Version, even after I have been among you such a long time, don't you know me yet? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, does that mean they actually saw the God in heaven? Or is he meaning they have, in a sense, seen, understood, they've seen me, they've seen the Father. They've seen all the purposes of the Father. He came to display. See, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the Father's bosom has made him known. And so Philip says, well, I'd like to see, you know, show us the Father. Have you been with me? You don't know this? Okay. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles, the works. It says the word works. It means miracles. The word work in the book of John is generally meant to be miracles. And then you see Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. How did God manifest himself to the world? He manifested himself through this man called Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all the creation. Here again in Hebrews 1, verse 3, this is from the New International Version again. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So the name has importance in Jesus' discussions with his apostles. You'll see that name come up over and over, the name. Jesus said in John 14, verse 13, I will do whatsoever you ask in my name. Okay, in my name. The Greek word is onoma. The Greek word is onoma. It means, what does it mean? It means one's authority and power. A name was more than just a sound. It was a power. A name had a power to it. It had an authority to it. It's not a regular name. It's not the pronunciation. It's an onoma. Okay. And so he says, what you ever ask in my name, I will do it so that I may bring glory to the Father. John 14, verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name. The Holy Spirit comes to us through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his name. That doesn't mean a pronunciation. It's not a matter of whether you say Jesus, Yahshua, Yesu, or Jesus, or whatever you want to say. It's not a matter of the pronunciation. It's a matter of who that name represents, his authority and his power. There's power in that name. You notice that? Okay, John 14, 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So all these words that you received, sometimes you need a reminder of what they were. You need a reminder of the meanings. That's John 14:26. John 15, verse 21. They will treat you the way, this way. In other words, he talked about the persecution. They will throw you out of the synagogues. Some of them want to kill you. They will treat you this way. John 15, verse 21, New International Version. They will treat you this way because of my name. Not the sound of his name. They don't care about the sound. Because of who he is. Because of his power. Because of what that name represents. They will treat you this way because of my onama. For they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God. So they're going to treat Christians who believe in Jesus and have his name. We are followers of Christ. We take on his authority, his name, his graces, his blessings, his whatever we are taking on, we take it on through his name. John 16, verses 23 and 24. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatsoever you ask in my name. By my authority, by who I am, by everything that I am. Now, again, don't take this as a blanket thing for you. You can ask the Father for $1 million or you can have anything you want. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the apostles who are going to take his teachings and take them to the world and try to show people who he was. And they were willing to die for the things they saw and heard from him. They were willing to die for that. Okay. So, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, in my by my power, my authority, till now you have asked nothing. Okay? You have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. What do you think that the apostles wanted to ask for in Jesus' name? What do you think they wanted to do? They wanted to heal people. They wanted to make a progress where they could preach and teach people about and convert people to Christ. What do you think they wanted to do? They wanted to write. They wanted to leave a legacy. They wanted to make sure that his teachings went beyond those few years that he lived. Yes. John 16, verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf, okay? I'm not saying I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. So in chapter 17, we have several unique titles for God, and we'll talk about that, and Jesus prayer for his disciples, his prayer and what it means for us in the world we live in today. How do we, as Christians, he tells his God, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. They're in the world. They're in the cosmos. We're going to find out what that means next week and some of the other very important things here in your New Testament. Talk to you then. Join me today as we close with prayer, praying for many people and for the bereaved and to others who are hurting and needing healing. Father in heaven, as I lift my eyes to you, as Jesus did, we lift our eyes because we pray to you, because we know where you are. You are in heaven. I just wish I weren't in this room where I had a ceiling, that I could look to you from the outside, but they couldn't hear me if I were there. So we're going to ask, Father, as I close my eyes and imagine your throne in heaven, that you will hear our prayers. You will hear the prayers for so many. And for those who are in critical situations, Father, please reach down with your mercy and heal them. Reach down and comfort them. Reach down and give them a solution to the situations. Sometimes it's so burdening, so depressing, when people don't have a solution, like Eddie LeBrier, he doesn't know what he even has and what the solution is. Like Terry Kirk, she doesn't know what the solution is. Like Chris Melitti, like Larry Millard and others, like Betty Windham, who's struggling for a solution in her life. Father, we ask that you will be merciful and help them find these solutions, that you will comfort them during this time, that you will give them the healing that you want them to have and the strength that you want them to have. And for Sharon Hamrick, that you will be with her. For Pam Schmoyer, that you will be with her. And so many others, Father, probably forgot others, the bereaved, all them, that you will hear our prayers as we lift up our hearts and our eyes to you in heaven and imagine that wonderful throne. And our Lamb, the Lamb of God, your Lamb that you sent for us, you gave him to us and you gave us to him. We praise you for both ways. And we ask for this now, that you will bless our day, help us, give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us heart, give us love. We ask it now through Jesus our Lord, our Savior, our soon coming King. In his name, amen.